Now, we've been reading through the Apostle Paul's letter to the first Christians in Rome, and we're going to continue with a little bit of that letter today, which Drummond's going to read for us. Thank you.
The reading is taken from Romans chapter 10, from verse 5 to 15, and that can be found on page 1137 of your pew Bibles. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will descend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, 'Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How, then, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" This is the word of the Lord.
So if you're able, we remain standing for our gospel reading. And you might like to look at this in your pew Bibles. It's on page 981. I'm going to try and get you to look back in the chapter a little bit too. So it might be helpful to have a Bible if there's one in your pews. It's page 981, Matthew 14, verse 22. As you'll see, Jesus has just fed the 5,000.
Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated, and you might like to keep that passage open. Matthew 14. Page 981. Now, if you have a little look back at the passage at verse 13, you might say that Jesus had planned a little holiday, or at least a works outing, or a retreat or something. I don't know if Jesus intended to get the disciples to make a human pyramid together or something, but you'll see there, verse 13, Jesus had intended to withdraw privately by boat to a solitary place. But word gets out, and the holiday slash works outing slash retreat is gatecrashed by 5,000 men, presumably also a load of women and children. It's not exactly the restful retreat that Jesus had in mind. And the disciples say, well, let's get rid of the people so they can go and have something to eat. And Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. Okay? Don't get rid of the people. Let's meet their needs. And then, verse 22, Jesus gets rid of the people. Actually, John tells us that after the feeding of the 5,000, everybody thought, wow, this is amazing. And they tried to make him king by force. So that obviously wasn't Jesus' intention, to be a merely earthly human political leader who would kick out the Romans, become the king of Israel, or whatever. So maybe that explains why Jesus gets rid of the disciples. He thinks, you know, well, they're going to be pretty zealous for revolution. Maybe it's better that they're not involved in this. I'll just deal with the crowd myself. But it's an interesting juxtaposition, isn't it? Jesus sometimes changes his plans because of the needs of people. And Jesus sometimes doesn't change his plans because of the moment. Now, if you were Jesus' spin doctor, his Alistair Campbell, you would have said to him, Jesus, this would be a fantastic opportunity. Why not ride the crest of the wave of the... Do you realize what this means? 5,000 followers. You could have 1 million likes on your next X post. Now is the time to monetize the... And Jesus says, well, I'm off up a mountain to pray. It's an interesting insight, isn't it, into the character of Jesus, the priorities of Jesus. And it's interesting for us to reflect on, as Jesus' followers, what for us will be the mix between service and solitude, between people and prayer. I encourage you to put that in your knapsack and smoke it. Now, shall we play a game? Don't say no, because I won't know what to say next. Let's play a game. Bye. Good. Well done, whoever is keen. Excellent. You and me, we'll play it. Great. Bible passage quiz. And don't say Matthew, okay? So what Bible passage is this? Just look back at the beginning of the chapter, there, or your Bible book. Let's say Bible book. Make it easier. There's a nasty king who wants to kill the prophet. And then there's the people of God fed with bread in the wilderness. And then there's the people of God saved through the waters. And there's a man up a mountain communing with God. Oh, Jonathan Austin thinks he knows. It is the Exodus, isn't it? Which is one of Matthew's great themes. Jesus, the new and better Moses. Our salvation, the new and better Exodus. Jesus is going to set us free from all that enslaves and tyrannizes us. He's going to bring us out to freedom, to live for him. He's going to feed us in the desert of this world, equip us for our pilgrimage, bring us to glory, bring us at last to heaven and the new creation through the waters of death. Jesus is the new and better Moses with a new and better Exodus, a new and better salvation. Wonder what you think your plan for your life should be. Happiness, ease, contentment, fulfillment, riches. or at least security. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Maybe you've got a whole list of things. Wonder what you think God's plan is for your life. Well, what is Jesus' plan for his disciples? He sends them off into the boat, doesn't he? And into the storm. Now, has Jesus messed up here? Did Jesus not know? I think he probably did. It's not as if the disciples have taken a wrong turn, is it? You know, people sometimes say that, don't they? Something goes wrong in life, they think, oh no, you know, maybe I've stepped outside the will of God in some way. Well, I know it's easy for me to say with my nice, comfortable, easy life, but maybe it is sometimes God's will that we go through the storm, through tough times, and it doesn't mean that God's made a mistake or that we've made a mistake or something. In some way, maybe this too is part of the plan. Maybe Jesus is there with us in it. Maybe Jesus will come to us in it. I know it's a rather cliched, hackneyed image perhaps, but you will have seen those cross stitch embroidery things. They can all look beautiful, can't they, from the front. But if you look at it from the back or the bottom or whatever, it's a total mess. Well, that is life, isn't it? And the moment we only see the back or the bottom, one day we'll see the top, the front. We'll see that God was weaving something beautiful, even if sometimes he used dark colours. Well, they're in the boat, and these experienced fishermen are buffeted by the waves which are against them. And Jesus instantly turns up and solves it all. No. During the fourth watch of the night. Now, there are only actually four watches in the night. So it's getting towards dawn here. We don't know exactly when the storm started or how bad it got or whatever. But I guess they had to endure a fair amount of storm. And it was only when it was beginning to get light that they could see Jesus. I forget the exact times now, but I think it must be between 3 a.m. and 4 a.m. because there are four watches of 3 hours each. So it's getting towards 6 a.m. maybe, and they can see Jesus walking on the water, and they're terrified. It's a good question, isn't it? What are you going to be afraid of in life? The storm or the Saviour? There's a right and a wrong fear of God, of course. A cringing terror of God, which might keep us from him, is of course wrong. But there's a right awe and reverence for God too, isn't there? Jesus is not a ghost who's come up from the underworld, not literally a phantom. No, he's a flesh and blood person who walked on the earth. But he's also God himself come in the flesh, who walks on the waves. And that's what Jesus says next. Do not be afraid. It is I. Hello, it's me, guys. Don't panic. It's only me. Not a ghost, me. But in the original, literally also, I am. More Bible trivia quiz. This is Exodus chapter 3. Moses at the burning bush, isn't it? What is God's name? I am, or I am who I am, or I am who I will be, or something like that. I am. Who is Jesus? Well, he is I am, the God who is, the God who's always existed, the God who always will exist, the God who doesn't change, the God who keeps his promises, the God who reveals himself. I am. And that is confirmed by all those other verses I mentioned earlier. Jesus is the one who comes walking on the water, doing only what God could do. I don't know if you're a keen fisher person, or the children have got this paddle board, which I'm sure is certain death. You know, if you go on an inflatable on the sea, you are going to perish, aren't you? I really think that it should have a rope attached to it, which I hold at all times, but apparently this is not the plan. And the Jews were not a sea-going people. They sort of thought of the sea the sea was basically foreigners and bad. The sea was danger. What does the sea do? People come across the sea and slaughter you. That's what happens in the Odyssey, isn't it? Spoiler alert film. If you've seen the film or read the book, the people of the sea are going to keep coming and trying to kill you. The sea is death, chaos, confusion, bad. And Jesus walks on the waters. Jesus is in charge of the chaos, the confusion, the death. In fact, he's the one who will rule the nations. Now, dear old Peter, what is he on? is this great faith or impetuosity? Or Jesus doesn't say to him, "Do you fancy a walk on the water?" Does he? But he goes along with it. Is Peter right to get out of the boat? Who knows? Not obvious to me. Do you know the word meta? Probably know it from Facebook, don't you? It's one of those tiny Greek words that can mean almost anything, an annoying little word. But in posh literary circles, they talk about it all getting rather meta, don't they? Like meta-narratives, or like something self-referential, or like a greater level of abstraction or something. I think there's an example of a meta joke on Wikipedia. Brace yourself for a hilarious joke, okay? Bit of graffiti in Paris, which I've got to try and remember now. I'll have to find it. It's in my notes somewhere. Yeah, here we go. Graffiti in Paris, get it right. Things I hate. Graffiti on the wall in Paris. Number one, vandalism. Number two, irony. Number three, lists. A meta joke. And what would a meta reading of this passage be? Well, it would be to say, rather like we saw with the parable of the sower, maybe we're in danger of doing the thing that Peter does wrong here. Where does it go wrong for Peter?
He panics.
He does panic, but why does he panic?
Because he loses his faith,
yes. Yeah, but what does it actually say? Doesn't it say... Oh. Yes, wait a minute. Yes, verse 30, okay. When he saw the wind, he was afraid.
Yes.
Now, obviously he knew there was a storm on already. What does it mean? Jesus, he is trusting Jesus, looking to Jesus. Jesus says, okay, come, and he walks on the water, eyes fixed on Jesus. But then his mind turns to the wind and the waves, and he thinks, crikey, what am I doing? This is a bit stupid. And he forgets that Jesus is God and is for him and is going to save him and he can trust him. And his mind is just filled with the wind and the waves. And he begins to sink. How wet does he get? Who knows? Does he get up to his middle before Jesus pulls him out? And maybe we're in danger of focusing on the wrong thing here. What is the great thing in this passage? Well, not Peter and his faith, not whether or not you should get out of the boat or not, but Jesus. Jesus is God come in the flesh. He's the Saviour. He's the one you can trust. Fix your mind, your thoughts on him. Trust him. If you're going to be afraid, then Jesus is the one to be afraid of. Your circumstances aren't the ones to be afraid of. What does Jesus say? Don't be afraid of the devil or bad stuff or whatever. Be afraid of the one who, after all this, can throw your soul into hell. Well, that's a very stark way of putting it, isn't it? Sorry about that, but Jesus. But Jesus is saying, fear God alone, and you've nothing to fear. Which is not to say that your circumstances might not be hard and horrible, but you really can trust him, that he knows what he's doing. The boat trip's not a mistake. The storm's not a mistake. He's able to bring us safely to shore, to heaven and the new creation. Some of us perhaps will sail in serenely on a cruise ship. It seems unlikely to me, actually, that if we really knew, you know, sometimes people can give that appearance, can't they? They're probably like a duck paddling away underneath. And some of us might come into heaven obviously battered and bruised and, you know, the rigging all ahoo. But the great thing is that Jesus is able to get us safely to the harbour, to home. Amen.